Okay, we're on page 1054. We're following on from where we were last week, John 5, and we're starting at verse 19 and going through to the end of the chapter 2, verse 30. Okay, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. But the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me.
Friends, do keep your Bibles open there, John 5. I don't know if you got into the Melbourne Cup at all during the week. I was amused to see a story come through the news after the Melbourne Cup of a guy, it happened to two people, but one guy in particular, a guy called Sam Smith from Perth, who suffered the misfortune of having his Melbourne Cup winnings stolen from him after he posted a photo of the ticket on Facebook. Did you hear about that story? He said, so he backed Prince of Penzance, $10 each way, he had a winnings of $825, posted on Facebook. One of his friends actually messaged him and said, get that down, someone will take the money. Before he could go and cash in the ticket, someone had taken a photo of it, gone to one of the automatic claim machines, I don't know how it all works at the TAB, and used the barcode, scanned it, had it scanned, took his money and went. He said, so by the time I got there, it was all gone. We were already celebrating, they already bought four bottles of champagne. He was gutted because it was one of his friends on Facebook that had taken it. He said his Facebook settings are set to private. One of the people he knows had actually stolen it. You think to yourself, where's the justice in that? Where's one of my friends has stolen my money? Last week, an airplane traveling from Egypt to St. Petersburg, Russia, crashed mysteriously over Northern Sinai, killing 224 passengers and crew. To date, they're still investigating, but they're suggesting that it came down due to a bomb planted on the plane and most probably done by Islamic State. There's the justice for those people. Last Sunday morning, four men sexually assaulted a 14-year-old girl in a park in Geelong. They're still at large. Where's the justice for that girl? When we hear stories like that, and we experience injustices in our own life and in the lives of people around us, and we rightly get riled up against that. We experience and feel this righteous anger. We want justice to be done. We want justice in the world. We want someone to square up all the accounts. We want wrongs to be put right. But then when we start thinking about that and start insisting on that, we start running into a problem. Because we want justice, but we want it for others, not necessarily for ourselves. We think members of Islamic State need a judge, but that means if there's one who's going to judge them, then that means one day we too will face that judge. Because what if that judge doesn't judge by numbers? We probably think we're better than those members of Islamic State, but if he's a righteous judge, he can't judge by numbers. He can't take the top 10, 20 or 30%. Because where do you draw the line? If he's going to be judged, if he's going to be fair, he can't do that. You could use something else like another standard that doesn't involve numbers, like love your neighbour as yourself, but then when we think about that for ourselves, we know that we haven't done very well on that either. So we have this dilemma. We want the rule of righteousness in our world so that others are judged, but we don't want a righteous ruler to judge us because we know that we are going to be condemned. In the passage that Pam's just read for us this morning, we encounter a just ruler, a righteous ruler, who not only will judge justly, will not only bring a rule of righteousness, but a ruler who will also provide a means where we will not be condemned. One who will judge justly, but one who will provide a means where we will not be condemned. So let's get into John chapter 5. And you might remember when Mike was preaching last week, we saw that that Jesus had put the Jews' noses out of joint when he'd healed this lame man on the Sabbath. The Jews didn't like that. They had all these rules and regulations around the Sabbath and what you could and couldn't do on this day of rest. And when Jesus told the lame man that he healed to pick up his mat and walk, according to the Jews, he was breaking their Sabbath traditions. And so we get to the end of that section last week, and we're told by John, the gospel writer, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, telling the man to walk, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. They didn't like that on both accounts. And this passage that we just read this morning picks up on that conversation, or continues on with that conversation. And Jesus is going on to say that the things that he's been doing, his teaching on the Sabbath, his healings, his turning water into wine, all those things, all his ministry, they're not him acting out of selfish ambition or seeking his own glory or trying to make a name for himself or acting out of his own power or authority. Actually, it's him doing all that the Father has shown him and tells him to do. So that's what he goes on to say. Have a look at verse 19. He says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. And so what we see here is this amazing humility of Jesus, the Son, as he submits to the will and the work of the Father. For even though Jesus is God the Son, and even though he's fully divine, he was willing to come down from heaven, submit himself to the Father. So even though he was great, he was willing to come and humble himself. Even though he is powerful, he was willing to come and serve. Even though he deserves honor, he came to seek honor for the Father. And because of his perfect obedience to and his submission to the Father then gives Jesus this even greater authority. The work of the Father is to give Jesus, that the Father gives Jesus to do is much more than healing and teaching and turning water into wine and so on. For he goes on to say in verse 20, yes, to your amazement, he, the Father, will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And so the Father gives Jesus, the Son, authority to give life and to judge. Now, we've been looking at Jesus giving life all the way through John's Gospel so far. He talks about life to Nicodemus, who was born again. Talks about it with the Samaritan woman. He's given life to the official's son who was sick. Now we're seeing that Jesus also has authority to judge. Now, for the Jews hearing Jesus say that, they would have thought this is outrageous, because they would understood from the Old Testament that God alone was the one who has authority to give life, and God alone was the one who has authority to judge. And so by giving life and judging, these are prerogatives of God alone. But here Jesus is saying that the Father has given him authority to do those things. To give life and to judge. Now it's important for us to recognise that this, especially as we go on to unpack what it means for Jesus to be the judge of all. We need to understand that this is a delegated responsibility to Jesus. It's not something that he takes of his own accord. It's not something he's acting of his own authority. He's not abusing his power. He's not some cowboy deity wielding his power randomly at will. No, this is the Son exercising his authority, his delegated authority from the Father as he fully submits to the Father's will. So let's have a look at what it means for Jesus to be judged. See, we've seen he's the judge, the one who submits to the Father, but what's it mean for him to be the judge? Now the Bible's very clear, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that there will come a day of judgment. And this passage makes that clear, that not only will that just judgment come one day, but Jesus is the judge of that day, the appointed judge. So pick it up there in verse 27. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. For a time is coming, but all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing, but judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. So this passage is teaching us that there is a future day of judgment. A time is coming when the curtain will come down on life in this world, and God will put an end to all injustice and brokenness and wrongdoing. And because if heaven is going to be a place of perfection and goodness and glory, then it's going to be a place without death and mourning and crying or pain. Justice must come and evil must be dealt with and abolished. If God is going to ensure that eternal life is going to be like that, or, and be a place where there is no suffering and injustice in the world that goes unchecked and unresolved, judgment must come. So that day is coming. God has set that aside. Secondly, these verses tell us in verse 29 and 30 that that judgment will be just. Every mouth will be stopped. None will have any excuses. The truth of judgment will be evident to all. Now, verse 29 says it will be based on your deeds. That is, there will be evidence to support that judgment. Like a courtroom lawyer who lays out all the evidence before the jury to bring about the verdict. This is supported by a number of verses, but one in particular that's helpful, I think, in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, which sort of picks up on that future day of judgment. John, same writer, has a vision of heaven, and he says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Now you might be thinking, hey, hang on, don't we talk about saved by grace? It's not what you do that means you're saved. You don't earn your salvation. Yes, absolutely. We're saved by grace as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died and atoned for our sin. That's there in verse 24. You believe in Christ, who died for you, you have eternal life. However, what this is saying, it is judgment, not salvation. Judgment is based on our deeds. That is, your deeds, your actions, your words, your thoughts, they are an index to your heart. Right? They reveal where your faith lies, whether you believe. So, for example, you think about a fruit tree. The fruit on the tree doesn't make that tree alive, does it? The fruit on the tree shows you it's alive. In the same way, our deeds don't save us. What they do is show whether we believe in them. And so people who are saved on Judgment Day are not those who merely say they believe in Jesus Christ, but those who actually believe it, those who actually live it, those who have actually been transformed by that reality, that belief. Because the genuineness of your faith will be evident from your deeds. And so if you actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he willingly came, died a death for you on the cross, the death you deserve to die, that transforms you, it changes you. Day by day, God through his Spirit helps you understand that with deeper and deeper conviction, and as you understand that conviction and apply it, you start applying it to your life begins to change. transform, like a caterpillar transforming into a butterfly. And the evidence of your belief, the evidence of that transformation, is going to be revealed in the way you live your life. It will be noticeable. So the judgment will be just, based on the evidence of your life, your deeds. Thirdly, these verses teach us that what happens on Judgment Day is merely a confirmation of what people choose today. Lots of people get upset that Christ is going to come back and he's going to condemn people on Judgment Day. But what this passage actually shows us is that people are getting what they actually ask for. Those who believe in Jesus as the Son who gives life receive life. Those who reject Jesus, well, they remain where they are, dead in their sin. They've chosen to reject the one who gives life, so they get what they want. But the Bible says that the ultimate punishment, which is the fairest punishment, is that God gives people what they want. You want nothing to do with Jesus? In the end, Jesus will say, okay, I'll give you what you want. It's like a little child. If you go somewhere, maybe you go to the beach, or you go somewhere where there's some danger around, and the child wants to run off. And you know, if you let them go unsupervised, or they run off in towards a danger, that they're, you know, that will be bad for them. They could hurt themselves. And so you're holding on to them. And they're constantly yelling at you, or calling out, let go, let go, I want to go, let go. And you don't. You hold on to them because it's for their good, because you love them and you want to care for them. The Bible says, friends, if you continue to say, let go, eventually God will say, okay, you want me to let go? I'll let you go. Unless there comes a point in your life where you humble yourself and bow your knee before the Lord and say, your will be done, God will turn around, Jesus will turn around to us on that day of judgment and say, your will be done. So friends, don't say, let me go, because eventually he will. Now, not only is Jesus just as the judge, he's also the giver of life. He's the one who judges justly, he's the one who gives life. And the reason Jesus can assure you and I of life on that day of judgment in the future is because Jesus gave up his life on the day of judgment in the past. Verse 24 says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. Jesus was sent into the world so that we would not be condemned. So that we could receive life. And he's able to spare that you the judgment because Jesus came to take your judgment. He's able to give you life because he gave up his life. Now you know, from reading the Bible, Christ was crucified. We just remember that in our Lord's Supper. And we know from history that crucifixion was the worst of executions at the time. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was the most painful, it was the most humiliating, and Christ endured it. And God sent Jesus into the world to endure that suffering, endure that judgment, so that as he crossed over to death, you and I, by trusting him, can cross over to life. So you see, friends, he's not only a righteous, just judge, he's also the giver of life. He is worthy of judgment because he came to take judgment. And he's worthy of giving life because he came and gave up his life. And so we have this dilemma. We want a just judge who's going to bring justice to the world. We want someone who's going to judge Islamic State. We know instinctively, however, that we too will be condemned because we know that we don't love our neighbour perfectly as ourselves. So what do we do? What do we do to avoid the judgment we deserve and receive that gift of life that Christ offers? I'm reading a book at the moment called Difficult Conversations. It's a really helpful book, insightful in helping you have conversations with people at work or family members or church or whatever. Two key things I've taken out of it so far is that the need to show understanding to the person you're having that conversation with. To understand where they're coming from. Not to assume motive. not to try and understand why they did or said what they said. And so that's the first thing, showing you understand. The second thing is recognizing your own contribution to the conflict. So rather than just seeing what they've done to hurt you or offend you, actually having the humility and the just sit back and say, okay, well, how did I contribute to that situation? So recognizing there's a contribution that we make to those difficult situations. And it's very simple, but it's brilliant, because when you realize that you're not perfect and that you're broken and you're sinful and you do and say things that hurt and upset others, it helps you to realize that you also ought to be rebuked. And it stops you pointing the finger and doing all the blaming, and it softens you towards the other person to help work things out. You take that principle and apply it on a cosmic scale with God. The minute you and I realize that we are broken, that we are sinful, that we do and say the wrong things, the minute you realize that you're liable for judgment, and then you unite yourself to Christ, friends, that's the minute that you are saved from judgment and you receive the life that Christ offers. If you realize you're liable for judgment, that you contributed to it, you realize there's no grounds for finger pointing and blaming, and you say to God, you are just to judge me, then you unite yourself to Jesus, you are spared that judgment and receive the life you offers. And you can face, therefore, that judgment day, that day in the future, because Christ faced that judgment day in the past for you. And you recognize how much you need him for that. Now, friends, I think knowing that judgment is a reality and Christ is a judge is a really helpful thing for us. Not only does it assure us that when we come to him for life, we're spared that judgment, but it's very helpful for us now. And it makes a huge impact in our lives. I want to sort of unpack two ways we can do that. Firstly, knowing Christ as judge frees us from bitterness. Many of us harbour bitterness and hurt and angst from things that people have said and done to us in the past. And it causes us to hold on to grudges, doesn't it? And you know what bitterness and grudges do to us? They cause us to want retribution, whether it be aggressively or passively. We want to bring that person down. We want them to know how much they've hurt us. We want to see them hurt or pay for what they've said or done to us. And that makes us bitter. It makes us twisted. We live life with this residual anger and this resentment that remains unresolved. But friends, if you continue to keep in your heart that bitterness, that anger, what effect are we doing? What are we doing? We're taking away from the role of God and the role of Jesus. Because at the end of the day, that's a job of judging that we're not made to do. We can't cope with it. We can't bear it. It's like wearing armour, heavy armour, the stuff the guys, knights used to wear in the old days. You fall over, it's so heavy you can't get up. It's a weight we can't bear. It's taking on a role that our heart and soul will burn out under it. In Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, God says, it's mine to avenge, says the Lord. He's the one who judges justly. Christ is the judge. And when you know Christ is a judge, who gives life, and you can hand judgment over to him, it frees you from the bitterness that we harbour. The second thing knowing Jesus as a judge who gives life helps us with is it frees us from judging ourselves. I think this is probably the most helpful. One of the things that Colleen Hurst said to us on Wednesday night at the Internet Addiction Seminar, on Wednesday for the parenting seminar, she said social media is really exacerbating self-esteem issues amongst teens. It's always been there, but it's exacerbating. And it happens to us as adults as well. And it happens on Facebook and Instagram, where you post a message or a picture or something like that, and then people start looking at the number of likes. How many likes do I get? Oh, I only got so many likes. My friend posted a photo, they got heaps of likes in there. And what this is saying, it creates all these issues of self-esteem as we look to how many likes we get. Why didn't she like it? I thought she was my friend. Why am I getting more likes than other people? The other issue she pointed out with social media, with this self-esteem issue, is that with all our status updates and our photos about holidays and dogs and coffee and check-ins at airports and gyms and the restaurant and all that stuff, is leading to this thing called Facebook depression. Because we see all these glorified posts of everyone posting all the glamorous things about their life. We look at our own life and think, my life's so boring. You know, I'd go to work, I would look after the kids, I would clean the house, and my life is just not like that. We're constantly, and so she said, we're contrasting, comparing, and evaluating ourselves based on social media. And we think we're not good enough, and our life isn't that great. And so, we want our lives to be great, but we don't feel it is. A couple of my friends' daughters, they have eating disorders. They're judging themselves to be too fat. Their worthiness or their value is determined by how skinny they perceive themselves to be. And they're so obsessed with losing weight and being thin, and the sad thing is that desire or that thing that they're critiquing themselves on is controlling them. They're a slave to this thing that they're using to evaluate themselves. And we do that in all manner of ways. And so whatever you use or whatever you do to evaluate your life, to evaluate your worth, that in a sense becomes your judge. And it will drive you and it will control you and it will have mastery over you. It could be your work, it could be your parenting, it could be your physique, it could be any number of things, it could be your wealth. And what we end up doing, if that thing's driving us, we end up looking in the mirror or we end up assessing our lives and we're thinking, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not rich enough, I'm not beautiful enough. And we're judging ourselves by that thing. But friends, if you want to be your own king, if you want to leave God out of the picture, you want to leave Jesus out of the picture, then that's what's going to end up happening because that thing will judge you. And if you want to judge yourself into the ground, you'll never be satisfied. That Jesus says, I am the judge, and my judgment is the one judgment that matters. It's not what other people think of you. It's not even what you think about yourself that matters. It's my judgment that matters, and my judgment is when you come to me, when you honor me, you have life. I accept you, and I've proven that by going to the cross for you. Jesus says, I am the judge. I'm the only one qualified for this job. Make me your king and you will no longer be a slave to your self-judging. Make yourself your king and you'll end up making yourself a slave and being a judge. Judge yourself. And friends, when you unite yourself to Christ as judge who gives life, it brings an end to that bitterness as you stop judging others and you begin forgiving. And it brings an end to despair as you stop judging yourself so you can be confident and content and assured. So we want justice, yeah? We want justice in our world. We know the world needs a just judge who's finally going to deal with evil in the world. The Bible promises that that just judge and that day of judgment will come. The only problem is we're going to fall under that judgment too and under that judge for we too have failed. The love of God's love. But in Christ, we not only have a judge who is completely just, who humbles himself as he submits to his Father, but in Christ we have a judge also who gives life. And he gives life to those who honour him. And the way we honour him, verse 24 says, is we believe in him. We hear his words and we believe in the one who is. So friends, honour Christ. Honour the judge. Hear his words, take them to heart, and believe. And when you face that day of judgment in the future, you can know for certain that you can stand with complete assurance on that day because Christ faced that day of judgment in the past for you. And as you unite yourself to Christ, as you know you have life, and he is able to give you life because he gave up his life. So as you honour the judge with your life, friends, it frees you to be content, frees you to be assured as you stop judging yourselves, as you frees you from bitterness to stop judging others. For as Christ said, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but he has crossed over from death to life. Gracious God, we thank you and praise you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world to bring righteousness, to bring a righteous rule through his just judgment, and more importantly, to bring life to all who believe. Heavenly Father, thank you that Christ will bring that just judgment, that justice will come to this world. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are spared from that judgment because Christ has endured the judgment for us. Help us, Lord, to honour Jesus as the Lord and Judge, to give our lives to him, to hear his words, to believe them, to live them out. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you give us a deeper understanding and conviction of who Christ is and what he's done for us, so that we may willingly give up our